really looking forward to see and to hear what Heidi has to say today. I know she's going to bring a great message. And let's give her some love as she comes up here today and some encouragement. Heidi Raymer from here in town, one of our local.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome again to Fairview. As Kurt said, I did publish a book a couple years ago, and since then I've been doing a lot of public speaking, and I've been doing some preaching. This is my first time here at Fairview. Pastor Mark and I have been talking about it for a few years, and finally here I am. So I'm honored to be a part of the sabbatical team. The instructions were simple. They were to choose a verse and talk about an encounter with Jesus. Now, if you've been here for the last 8 weeks, most of our speakers have talked about a biblical character and their encounter with Jesus. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different, and I'm going to talk about my personal encounters with Jesus. So I knew my choice instantly, and I'm excited to share parts of my story with you this morning. Before we dive in, I'm going to stitch a little tiny warning label on this, because part of my story stems from being a secondary survivor of sexual assault. There's no details, but I understand that for some people, even those words are triggering, and so that is a part of my story. So have I encountered Jesus? The short answer is yes, many times. The long answer is more to do about the timing of these encounters and the journey that brought me to see his face and hear his voice. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus is ever present, but looking back at my life, there are specific times where I heard him and saw his face, not because I begged and pleaded, but more so because I opened that door. I focused my wavering attention. I prayed and I waited. I'd like to frame my journey around Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, which begins with these words. "There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war in a time for peace." My backstory begins when I was 30, quite a few years ago. I lost my mother to colon cancer when she was 57 years old. A few days after she passed, my father and I were cleaning out their bedroom closet, and he handed me a canvas bag full of handwritten journals. I knew that my mother had written journals. I'd even bought them for her. But I didn't realize that she had kept them all. So he handed me the bag. Obviously, for her, this was a time to keep and not to throw away. My father's intuition, and possibly even Jesus, told him that they were intended for me. My soul has believed this every day since. And through her groanings, her writing, her prayers, her conversations with Jesus in these journals, I have been changed. Having this unique insight gave me perspective into my own life and my faith, showing me time and time again where I've encountered Jesus. How many of you keep a journal? Hands? What do you write about? And why do you write? Most journals are written for the writer. It's the process of taking our memories and our experiences from our brain to paper. And that's a very powerful step. But have you ever considered that someone might read your journals? It's kind of scary, huh? So my mother wrote many times in her journal that her journal was her best friend. It was a place where she felt comfortable. It was a place where she allowed herself to be completely vulnerable. I grew up knowing Ecclesiastes 3, but my mother reintroduced me to this verse through her journaling on New Year's Day 2001. For 15 years, she had written goals on New Year's Eve for the upcoming year. On the heels of a stage 3 cancer diagnosis and 8 months of upcoming chemo, that New Year's Eve, she felt too empty and too distraught to write. She didn't see the point in planning ahead. She needed to feel the depth and the intensity of her pain, her fear, and her loneliness. But the next morning, she rose, and her devotion was Ecclesiastes 3. She decided that it was indeed a time to look forward. So on January 1, 2001, she wrote, "A new year like a new baby, so full of hopes and dreams, wishes for a good, happy new year, one full of surprises. What will this year bring? I feel full of questions and empty on answers. But if I enter the year with questions and no answers, I allow myself to be vulnerable, open to take risks, to reflect and wait patiently for the answers to come in their own time. Yes, there is a time for everything in its own season." So the activities that King Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes will not happen to any of us in the order written. After reading the first two chapters, for context, I feel like he's saying that every activity in life is a paradox, emphasizing the simple complexity of the human existence. He rants about everything being meaningless, wisdom, pleasure, folly, and toil, but then tells us rather kindly that there is a time and a season for everything. The contradiction is where we find meaning and balance. And most importantly, Jesus shows up on both sides. As I move forward with my message, or what I would like to call a teaching testimony, I'd like to walk through the majority of these verses by telling you my story. We'll start with a time to be born, appropriately. So I believe I encountered Jesus before I was a week old. I was born January 25th, 1971, in a small mission hospital in Jos, Nigeria. My parents were on a 3-year mission teaching school at an ecumenical boarding school. My mother had written home right away, as she did weekly, to tell the family of the healthy birth of tiny Heidi Beth. A week later, a second letter came home, stated that we were still in the hospital, but that I was proving to be a little miracle. I was what they called an RH baby, which means that our blood types were incompatible, very appropriate for my mother and I. So my bilirubin count continued to rise. The doctors were scared. They had called in someone for a blood exchange. And as they waited for that person to prepare, the doctor instructed everyone in the room to pray. As I lay naked on the cold metal table with bandages over my eyes in 94-degree light, I started to squirm. And shortly thereafter, I latched onto my mother's breast for the first time. I read in a later journal entry that she had leaned over and whispered in my ear that she needed to watch me grow up. Now, I believe fully that Jesus heard every single prayer, but I think he heard my mother's cry because he knew that she would need me in the years to come. A time to hate. It's a strong word. And I hate to use it in the context of hating something or especially someone. God hears us in his hate, but asks us not to succumb to it. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Have you ever come across a Bible verse that you wish wasn't there? This one challenged me, and I almost skipped it. But then I remembered a time when I was 15, and I wrote about hate, and I felt that it was warranted. A few months prior to my own journal entry, I had found out that my mother had been sexually assaulted over a 3-year period by a coworker and close family friend. This is an excerpt from my journal, September 23rd, 1986. And I think even at that point, Jesus was telling me, if you can't speak it, write it. And so I wrote. Everything is so weird at home. I want to reach out and tell someone how I feel, but I can't. If only I could tell someone else what I'm going through, maybe I could understand it myself. I hate having to cope with mom's moods. I'm tired of mom crying all the time. It makes me mad when her eyes are swollen and her nose is red. I hate feeling this way, but it's difficult to be sensitive all of the time. I know it's wrong to hate, but I've never hated anyone more than the person who caused us so much pain. I feel so much hostility towards this person that I could just beat him to death. This is such a horrible way to feel, and I'm ashamed of myself for feeling that way. But this person has done something irreparable. Most of the time, all I want to do is cry and hide until it's all gone and safe to come out. A time to tear and a time to mend. As an adult teenager, 19 years old-ish, I felt the growing desire to separate myself from my mother and her story, to tear myself away in a sense. I think this is common. How many of you have raised teenage daughters? It's not an easy season. My mother's heart was so open with me. I was constantly disappointing her. She thought I was ready to know her story and to journey through her pain and her healing. But I wasn't. I needed to be a teenager and I needed to be a college student. My written words at 19 begged her for her understanding. I asked her to let go a little and let me live my own life. I assured her that I would be okay, and I gave myself grace, God's inherent grace. I think Jesus spared me from a burden that a 19-year-old didn't need to carry. In her own writing, she mentioned and reminded herself of the nature of patience and the necessity to surrender to my timing, and most importantly, God's timing. And we did mend. My mother later wrote that I had been worthy of the struggle. We changed and we grew, and we learned how to struggle through a meaningful relationship and what it meant to be women on the mother-daughter paradigm. A time to plant and a time to uproot. In 1993, I graduated from college and got married. In 1995, our planting yielded a daughter named Jordan. But 3 years later, we made the mutual decision to uproot our family and divorce. I had struggled miserably, but our uprooting was peaceful. It was the reality of life's trials, But in my mother's eyes, however, I had failed. Not so much my husband, but my daughter. In her expert opinion as an early childhood educator, I was scarring my child for life. Divorce would surely leave her feeling unloved and stifle her joyful spirit. Two homes, two bedrooms, being passed back and forth would be confusing and lead to purchasing her affection. But then there was a time to build. A year later, I built a new family with the man who accompanies me to church every Sunday. We had been dating, and his family had so graciously welcomed a young divorcee with a three-year-old. My mother wrote religiously about her struggles with me. She often cried out to God to help her learn to parent a daughter she didn't always agree with. But she also asked God to guide my steps, keep me safe. She prayed that I would take the time to grieve my marriage, examine my role as a mother, and enjoy building my own nest. Christmas 1999 is one of my favorite entries she ever wrote. After spending the holiday with my new family and observing our interactions together, she wrote and described me as a determined young woman with the ability to take charge and fight for myself. She saw me as stable and happy, thriving in my new environment. She noted that Jordan had survived well and as a bright, creative child had weathered the storm and even been strengthened by it. She was grateful that I had chosen the difficult path and felt pride in our commitment to a fuller, more meaningful life, a life she felt I was destined to enjoy. This was indeed a time to heal. Every daughter, every child needs to hear these words. And parents, I urge you and encourage you to be aware of the healing seasons and verbalize your grace. I waited for years to hear these words, and when they came, I had to read them because she was gone. In less than 2 years' time, we would learn there would also be a time to die. There were warning signs, surgeries, diagnoses, treatments, and failures of modern medicine. There was acceptance over quality over quantity of life, and a decision to die with grace. There was a week in northern Michigan where she taught me of her annual baptism, a figurative term that she used frequently to describe the healing power of the water, the sun, and the sand. She taught me how to properly gather stones. And if you've ever been in my home, you know that I have a lot of them. She taught me to fill my pockets or possibly even a bag and to take them home as a reminder of peace. Someday I might have to learn to scatter these stones, but for now I'm not ready. The night before my mother died, a small group of women came to sing over her. Jesus was there too. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I felt his presence, and before I went to sleep, I prayed that he would take her. She was tired and she was ready. It was time. And in the silence of the night, in a peaceful whisper, she took his hand and left us. If I ask any of you to guess which verse came next in my life, I bet none of you would say "A Time to Dance." But that's what we did. My mother died on a Tuesday, and Jared and I were married on the following Saturday, just 4 days later. The date had been set for a year and a half. My father stepped down as the officiant, and my friend Kristen stepped in. Kristen had been the associate pastor at my parents' church, and she had spent many days with my mother in her final days and weeks. And as she sat with my mother one day, she went through a stack of pictures from our trip to Michigan. And she found this picture. Jared twirling me around on the beach. I think he's trying to throw me in the water. But she took it as we were dancing. And she framed our entire wedding ceremony around the dance of love. She had stated that we had chosen to dance in the face of sorrow, and chosen to dance when the pain was imminent. This dance of love, she said, would take us on a wild and exciting journey. And it certainly has. An outdoor wedding yielded a literal time for everything under the heavens. God emphasized his presence with thunder and lightning, and my mother showed up with rain showers followed by deep, glistening sunshine. And then we danced. And then came my time to weep and mourn. From the age of 15, I had declared myself my mother's protector. I would be strong, which often meant that I would not cry with her or in front of her. As I exited the standing room only church, I allowed myself to weep. John 11:35 tells us that even Jesus wept. I no longer needed to be strong for her or for myself. It's uncanny how that permission has lingered for the last 24 years, because my tears flow freely. Almost any given Sunday, I am wiping tears from my cheeks. Psalm 56:8 says, "Record my misery, list my tears on your scroll." Good or bad, my scroll seems to be endless sometimes. Mourning was not so immediate. There were things to do and decisions to be made. But when life settled down, the reality of my constant void set in and grief took over. At 30 years old, I was motherless. She was not coming back. This I continue to mourn daily. For more than a decade following my mother's death, I found myself searching. I was lost. I had no idea who I was or what my motherless purpose should be. I was broken and brokenhearted. A friend of mine, pastor and poet Audrey Spey, once said, "When we are broken, our jagged edges catch and tear those who stand closest." Think about that. In her brokenness, my mother had torn me, and now I was tearing the people I loved the most. During this time of searching, I invited a therapist into my story. He walked through feelings of abandonment and unmet physical and emotional needs that I had never allowed myself to feel. Most importantly, he led me through forgiveness, the process of forgiving my mother for a time of not being able to mother, and forgiving myself for a time of not being who he had created me to be. Matthew 6:33 states, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." For the first time in my adult life, I was actively seeking his kingdom through relationships, prayer, worship, and music. The more I sought Jesus, the more I heard him telling me it was time to give up. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." It was time for me to give up the need for perfection and control and let Jesus meet me right where I was. It was a time to discover the well that never runs dry. John 4:14 says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It was a time to fill myself with this living water instead of the things and the people that never lasted and never satisfied. In this moment of giving up control, I think Jesus lifted me from my knees and said, "My child, I need to watch you grow up." It became a time to tear down. I had spent most of my life building walls, carrying a secret, and not letting people into my world on an intimate level. Because of my difficult relationship with my mother, I struggled making bonds with other women. I had refrained from embracing in this way, but I knew that that needed to change. Slowly, I learned to soften my heart and allow myself for this new kind of embrace. And to my amazement, it was comfortable and safe. As I became more vulnerable, women stepped up and into my life. Wise women from my childhood, high school and college classmates embraced me. New friends, and very importantly, women in this church. I allowed godly women to pour into me, and my cup began to overflow. They spoke life and embraced me in a way that I had never known. In this new space, I discovered the healing power of silence. For more than 4 years, I spent countless hours reading and rereading my mother's journals. She had written for 15 years, but her books covered her entire lifetime. I read not for information, but for context. I paralleled my life against hers and grieved the formative decade that she was truly unable to parent because of her trauma. During this time, she was merely trying to survive. I knew I had a powerful story in my hands, but I had no idea what to do with it. I prayed for strength and discernment, and I waited in silence. I talked with Pastor Mark, and I listened to him preach Sunday after Sunday about unlikely heroes, ordinary people doing extraordinary things, and how God does not choose the qualified, but he qualifies the chosen. I was growing and maturing in my faith, but God was still preparing me. I had no agenda. I simply asked God to guide me with the gift I had been given. When we sit quietly in God's presence, we can hear the still small voice that tells us when we're ready to move forward according to his plan. In 1987, my mother felt the nearness of death, but was desperately trying to survive. In the event she lost her struggle, she wrote these words in her journal: "If I die, I want my story to be shared." This sentence has haunted and challenged me since the first day I read it shortly after her death in 2001. She had spoken to me from the grave and charged me with being her voice. In my waiting, I had begun to burst at the seams, and little by little, I started to write posts on social media, very vulnerable, and I found that my words were drawing people into my story. COVID was ending. My youngest child was moving to Tennessee for college. And once again, I had a void in my life. Jesus placed people there who listened and urged me once again to put my words on paper. It was the perfect season, and Jesus was telling me it was time to speak. My story had a clear beginning and a tentative ending only because it's not finished. I spent 6 months speaking 98,001 words through my fingertips, and I filled in the middle. I dedicated time and space to my storytelling, and it became a joy that I eagerly anticipated every week. It was a time of reckoning and reconciliation. My words were their own form of therapy, and there was a tearful catharsis at my desk every day. It was a time of forgiveness and great healing. Fear and hesitation did not play a role. My mother guided my words, and Jesus guided my heart. Above all, it was a time for peace. I had freed myself of the weight I had carried since I was 8 years old. And in the telling, I found a peace that I never knew was possible. The literal speaking followed the publication of my book, Her Words, My Voice, in January of 2023. This shy girl took a microphone in her hand and, led by the Holy Spirit, not only told her testimony, her story. My journey had become a ministry. The pain and ugliness had all found its purpose. And now it was simply a time to love. It was a time to love Jesus openly and unapologetically. It was a time to love myself for the growth and fearlessness I was experiencing. I found a deeply rooted love for my mother, who had been gone for 20 years, but stood firmly beside me as I shared her story. I began a new chapter with my father, who had reopened his own grief. And it was my time to nurture and love him. My brother and I found a safe space where we could laugh and cry and remember together. As I revealed my soul through author talks and book clubs, community groups and conferences, people began to share their stories with me. I was opening that proverbial door for people who had chosen originally to be quiet. My vulnerability and my willingness to go first had given others the gift of going second. As we begin to wrap up, I would encourage each of you to walk through this passage as an exercise of self-discovery. When Mark asked me to speak, I knew exactly what I would speak on. The choice was easy. The essence of timing has always been vivid in my life, and the presence of Jesus has been clear on both sides. So I wrote down all 28 activities and then matched them up with experiences in my own life. Some were easy, some were more challenging. And then I got to plug in all the encounters with Jesus. It was encouraging to see all the places that he had shown up, and challenging to consider all of the times where I had walked away from him. So I ask you, if you're inviting him into your dancing, are you also inviting him into your weeping? Are you seeking him in the tearing down as well as the mending? Are you praising him during your personal wartime as often as you praise him when you feel at peace? Pray with me. Father God, Holy Spirit, surround us today. Help us to feel your presence in every season and to fully understand that you do indeed change everything. Give us the boldness to walk through life like a thirsty child, unafraid to ask for a drink of water. Quiet our hearts so we can hear your knock and in turn open the door to feast with you. Empower us with the knowledge that we don't need to be perfect for you, that our cracks allow for your living water to pour forcefully through us and onto others. Help us to embrace our brokenness and see that light shines through our cracks and makes others feel less alone.